Good morning. We are happy to have visitors with us today and hope you'll come back whenever you can. Especially good to see Brother David Blank and his family, whom we've known in many years past out in the Abilene area. And we want you to know that our work here is we are striving to do the will of God in all things and to be the kind of people that God would have us to be. I want to remind you again of what we've been putting on the bulletin board back there. There's going to be a referendum that we can vote on November the 8th. I think it's very important that we get out and vote and tell other people to do that. And the wording of this, let's see. The resolution is that it will define marriage as being between one man and one woman. And this, don't think when you say yes, you're approving of that. But, I mean, you're not approving of it. But you are. You're not approving of same-sex marriages. So vote yes on that. And as I said earlier, this is not a political point of view. This is a point that involves our morals, and we must do all that we can to make sure that we get out and vote November the 8th. I'll leave that on the bulletin board. I told you 2 weeks ago, I get a lot of mail and snail mail and email, and in one of the little booklets I received, it had an article that had to do with the being right. And I just have tried to make a lesson. It's not that lesson, but concerning that, and it's based, we'll introduce it at least, on a passage of Scripture that's found in Ephesians 6 and verse 1, where it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." God certainly knows what is best for parents and what is best for children. And applying this simple passage, I think, would do wonders for the kind of family relationships God has intended that we should have. However, our lesson today is not about child rearing, but it's about the motive that prompts the child's obedience. And he states it here, because this is right, for this is right. A companion passage in Colossians 3 and verse 20 says, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord." So what better reasons for children to obey their parents or for doing anything else? Because it is right and because it pleases the Lord. However, worldly people of our time do not appear to be very interested, many of them, in what is right and what pleases the Lord. But in our society, as we know it, it hasn't always been that way, has it? And those of us who are a little bit older can remember the days in which we would leave the house and didn't bother to lock the door. Well, as late as when we lived here the first time, our doors were hardly ever locked down the street here. I remember the little town where I grew up, that what a shame and a disgrace it was for somebody to get a divorce. And I remember the big furor that was caused when Clark Gable said a little four-letter word in Gone with the Wind. Can you imagine that? And now you hear it on television all the time. I remember when it was a shame and a disgrace for even to talk about what a queer was. A homosexual, We didn't have any of that then. I'm not saying we were perfect, because we weren't. But I'm trying to illustrate that a change is taking place in our society that worries me very much. A change that blurs the line between what is right and what is wrong. Now, in many places, homes have become somewhat like cages, and that we have to put bars on the window sometimes, and that we have to lock all the doors when we go in to protect ourselves and our property. Even some prisons have had to shorten the terms of their inmates and turn them back on society in order to have enough room to put new inmates, have a place, enough space for these new inmates coming in. And now we know that our crime rate continues to soar. And we read of nearly every kind and hear of nearly every kind of immoral conduct you could imagine, and some that you would never imagine. Homosexuality being glorified, defended, same-sex marriages, abortion, adultery. The Bible says, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil." And some of these immoral practices have even been legalized, making them even more popular than they were prior to that. Proverbs 21 and verse 2 says that every way of man is right in his own eyes. Even in religious circles, we see those who teach and preach and practice different and conflicting doctrines, and all of them claim to be right. Somewhere, sometime, someone needs to stop and ask an important question. What is right? Now, I want you to remember that question when you leave here this morning, and I hope you will indelibly imprint it upon the hearts of your children. What is right? What is right? Is there a standard of right? Well, in the very beginning, we have to recognize that certainly man does not have the capacity to determine what is right, as indicated in the kind of conduct that we've already suggested. Think of the chaos resulting when every way of man is considered to be right in his own eyes, and they're going to tell us how to be right. The Bible also teaches that the way of man is not in himself, it's not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. Jeremiah 10 and verse 23. Further, since all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God in this world, there is none righteous, no, not one, and not one qualifies to set the standard of right for all of us. When thinking about any question regarding right and wrong, there's one thing that's absolutely essential. Always put God in the equation. If you leave God out of it, it'll never be settled. But even personally, each of us, when we think about right and wrong, you make God a part of that thinking. Hosea 14 and verse 9 says, "Who is wise that he may understand these things? Who is prudent that he may know them? For the ways of Jehovah are right." The ways of Jehovah are right, and the just shall walk in them, but transgressors shall fall therein. Psalms 33 and verse 4. "For the word of the Lord is right." The word of the Lord is right, and all his work is done in truth. And as we'll see, there's always the strongest correlation between truth and right, because right is truth and truth is right. Not only are his ways right and his word right, but all that he does is according to truth in the verse that we've just read. in the little passage that we read a while ago that says this is right. God authored that passage. It comes directly from God. And God says, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. As we've said, right is truth, and truth is right. And the word of God is truth. Jesus told the apostles that the Holy Spirit would guide them into all the truth in John 16 and verse 13. So when the apostle Paul taught children to obey their parents, for this is right, it was right because it was truth. It was God's truth that he was speaking to them. And of course the same is true any other time we look at God's word. Righteousness, we're talking about being right. The state or the quality of being right is called in the Bible righteousness. We strive after righteousness. That is being right with God. Let me suggest some things to you about our being right, or how we can attain being righteous people. First of all, we must want to be righteous. Nobody is going to accidentally become a righteous person. In Matthew 5 and verse 6, Jesus says, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. The idea is here is a tremendous hungering and thirsting. What is it for? It's for righteousness. It says, in effect, I want to be right. I want to be right with God in all that I do. I want to do the best I can to be right with Him. John 7 and 17 says, if any man willeth to do his will, he shall know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak from myself. First, we must desire righteousness. It's not achievable without our wanting it. But just wanting it doesn't make it so. To attain righteousness, we have to learn what is right. And we talked a little about that in our Bible class this morning. I think this is probably one of the most important goals of all teaching and of all preaching and of all study. Learning God's will, or to say it another way, learning God's truth, or to say it a third way, to learn what is right in my life, or as my life needs to be. You remember the passage in John 8 and verse 32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The gospel of Jesus Christ is God's plan for making man righteous. When you go out into the world, when you go anywhere, and you set as your goal, I want to know what's right, you don't have to go any further than your Bible. For therein is revealed the righteousness of God, as we'll see. Now then, in Romans 16 beginning, or 1 verse 16 beginning, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is God's power unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now listen, for therein, wherein? In the gospel. For therein is revealed a righteousness of God from faith unto faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. What he's saying is, this is God's plan for making men righteous. This is God's instruction for telling you and me what is right. What he would have us to do. What he would have us to be. So therein, that is in the gospel, is revealed God's plan for making men righteous. Now,
But even when we have desired it and we've learned it to a certain extent, the question is, do we believe it? I used to know a fellow down in McAllen, Texas, in the valley when we lived down there. I probably told you about it, but he could quote scripture. Oh, he could quote not just verses, he could quote chapters. But he couldn't live it. He didn't apply it. It takes more than knowing truth to make it effective in your life and let it lead you to salvation. The gospel is God's power to save believers. That's what Paul said. The unbeliever cannot live by faith simply because he does not believe. And if he doesn't believe, then what point is there in talking about what's right and what's wrong to him again? The very purpose of teaching God's word is to develop faith. You remember we talking about faith cometh by hearing? And hearing by the word of God. Romans 10, 17. John 20, verse 30. Many other signs therefore did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these, he says, are written in verse 31, that you might believe, and that believing you may have life in his name. So these things are written, they've been reduced to writing so that you and I might learn them. And then in learning these, or believing these things, that we might have life in his name. And yet, even when we believe what is right, we have not reduced that to doing what is right. In Matthew chapter 7, toward the end of chapter 5, toward the end of chapter 7, you believe 7? Jesus says in verse 24, "Everyone therefore that heareth these words of mine and doeth them shall be likened unto a wise man who built his house upon the rock." You remember that. Children learn that when they're very young. He says, "The rains descended, floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded on the rock. And everyone that heareth these words of mine and doeth them not." What are you going to do with the truth? What are you going to do with the word of God? We do it, or we abandon it. But he says, "He that doeth it not shall be likened unto a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. The rain descended, the flood came, the wind blew, and smote the house, and it fell, and great was the fall thereof." Is God concerned with what I do with his word? Over in James chapter 1 and verse 22. "Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only." I think we need to hear all of the gospel teaching and the gospel preaching that we possibly can. But that's not the end of it. The purpose of it is not just to preach it or to let somebody hear it. But the ultimate purpose is application. Unapplied truth cannot give faith to anybody. It does not benefit anyone. Unapplied truth is just potential. We must live it. It must make a difference in forming our character to be the kind of people that we need to be. Means shaping ourselves into God's mold and being Christ-like characters. Sometimes that shaping comes hard. Sometimes it's hard to get rid of the rough edges, isn't it? But God wants you and I to know all we can know with a view toward doing ultimately all that he intends that we should do in serving him and in serving one another, in serving our fellow man. The passage in Matthew 7, verse 21 says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter into the kingdom of heaven." Well, tell me, who's going to go to heaven? "He that doeth the will of my Father," Jesus says. "He that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven." Everybody wants to know who's going to go to heaven? Here it is. Do you believe it? Do you really believe it? Do you believe it enough to apply it? May God help us to do that. In 1 Timothy 3:15, Paul said, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how a man ought to behave himself in the church of God," or the house of God, rather, "which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth." As we've said many times before, he's not telling you how to behave yourself in the church building. But we make up the church of God, or the church of Christ. We compromise that. We are the house of God. And God's concerned about our behavior. He's concerned about how we live, about our lifestyles. And he wants us to behave ourselves in a way that's becoming his people. Do right. Oh, we'd have to, I guess, read the New Testament to see what all that involves. But sometimes it involves some things we think we can't do. And we deceive ourselves when we brainwash ourselves into thinking we can't do something, and maybe it's because we don't want to do it. I don't know. Whatever causes it. But doing right involves being patient, long-suffering, and kind, and compassionate toward your family, toward your brothers and sisters in Christ. It involves being loving. It involves humility, not thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought, not being selfish, being respectful. When I think about being respectful, I think about the lessons that children need to learn. And this is one of the most important, I believe, respecting God, respecting Jesus Christ, respecting their mother and daddy. Oh, I get so mad when I see children talking ugly to their mothers and daddies. And sometimes mothers and daddies say, "I'm going to wear you out if you say that again. I'm going to wear you out if you do that again. I'm going to wear you out." And what they wear out is saying, "I'm going to wear you out." And they don't ever do anything. They don't mean it. And you don't do anything, your kids don't believe you. That's an empty threat. Respectful. Unselfish. Honest, straightforward about your faith. You don't have to hide behind some imagined curtain to be a Christian. You don't need to try to hide your faith from your friends and from your neighbors. In fact, I think we need to be, in a nice way, aggressive. Don't be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Don't be ashamed of Christ. As I say, I believe God's word requires us to do some things that don't come naturally, and I'm going to preach about that before long. In fact, I don't know of a single thing that God requires of us that does come natural. Do you? I don't know what it is. We've got to learn it, but we've got to do it. Whatever it is. And if it hurts all the way down to our toenails, we've still got to do it because God wants us to demonstrate our faith. And some people have a habit of this or a habit of that. It's say, I just can't change. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. And I know I'll catch it later. You want to lose weight? Say, what brought that into the picture? Because a lot of people want to lose weight. How bad? And I'll just put all of this other in there. I know some people can't control it. I know that. But I'm talking about the people who can and won't. And that's just a good illustration of how we give in to those things that we want to do and that are hard to give up. But for the Lord, we can practice self-control. We can try the very best that we can. People who have not involved themselves in doing what is right need to learn that they can change. In fact, developing spiritual character is really our commitment to doing what is right. They all go together. There's a passage in Philippians 1 and verse 1 that says something about the result of doing right. It says, be filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are through Jesus Christ and unto the glory and praise of God. Think with me in closing about the dividends that come to us when we do the best that we can to be right. It honors and pleases God. And if we didn't have any other reason, that would be sufficient. God wants us to do right. Secondly, it makes us good examples before our children, before our friends, before our neighbors, before our co-workers. Thirdly, doing right helps to keep us out of trouble. When they talk about folks who've had a habit of lying, he says they tell a lie to back up a lie to back up a lie. There's just no end to that. But if we will make sure that we're striving to do God's will and God's word when we're trying to do right, you don't have to ever apologize for that. And then lastly, our doing right demonstrates our trustworthiness and our dependability. It says God can count on me. And once again, I never intend to leave the impression with any of us that we're going to attain any perfection in this flesh. I know we're not. In fact, I know more than that. I know we're weak. I know that we stumble. I know that we do things sometimes that we hate. I know we want to do better. And that's simply the plea that I make this morning. Just let's do the very best that we can to do right. The one who put these words in the Bible is the one we must hear and trust and obey, for this is right. May God help us to appreciate His will, and may God help us to strive to be right. Be right. May God help us to that end. If you recognize that you've started out in that direction, but you've never fulfilled your purposes or your aims, and have never become a Christian, you must understand that you've never received the forgiveness of your sins. It is in obeying God's plan for making us right that we learn that we must believe, we emphasized this morning, and that we must repent of our sins, as God teaches us in the Bible, confess Christ before men, and then being buried in water in baptism, from which we rise to walk in newness of life. I want to tell you with every emphasis that I can put upon it, this is right. This is right. Because it's God's truth. On the other hand, if you fail to do what is right and to live what is right, and you're aware of that, surely you know that, don't put off repentance by saying, well, I'll do it later. Well, not too many people know about it. Well, the Lord knows about it, and you know about it. And perhaps other people know about it. You need to repent and to get your life straightened out. Why? Just so you can be right. Just be right. That's what God wants us to do. And I think that's right. If you need to come, do so while we stand and sing.
Father, we are thankful for this day of worship and for the opportunity we have together and study from thy word. Help us to bring thy word into our daily lives that we may have the opportunity to spend eternity within heaven. Our Father, we are thankful for the freedoms that we have for the country where we live. Ask that thou be with our leaders, help them to do things that will keep us free. We're thankful for our service people that are fighting to give us that freedom. Our Father, we're thankful for the blessings that we have each day, for our health and for our food, for our homes, our families. Ask that thou be with those that are not able to be with us as we pray in Christ's name. Amen.